Good morning. Will you go ahead and turn with me to Genesis chapter 1? Some passages on the screen that we're going to look at all these this morning, so if you'll go ahead and turn there with me. On November 7th, really cool thing happened. Chris Nikic became the first person with Down syndrome to finish an Ironman competition. An Ironman competition requires 2.5 mile swim. I don't know if I've swam that far in my entire lifetime. A 112-mile bike ride, and then a full 26.2-mile marathon. Chris Nikic.
Nikic from Brazil!
Sometimes those that are looked down upon in society kind of have a way of expressing God's image better than the mainstream. An Ironman competition, that's really cool. That makes us, you know, perk up and take notice. But the truth is, Chris never had to swim a yard. He never had to step foot on a pedal. He never had to run one step in order to bear God's image. Because every man, woman, boy, girl bears the image of God from conception. Let's look at these passages this morning. I hope you've already turned to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis 1 in verse 26 says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" Now, flip over to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9 and verse 5 and 6. "And for your lifeblood, I will require a reckoning from every beast, I will require it, and from man. From his fellow man I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image." All right, let's go to the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians 11. Verse 7. So Paul wrote to the Corinthian church because they had a lot of disorder going on. They had a lot of problems. In fact, that's the theme of 1 Corinthians, is Paul addressing these church problems. And one of the problems that was taking place was that in that culture, in that society, one way that women showed respect for their husbands was by wearing some kind of head covering during worship. But apparently there was some women who, for shock value, for whatever reason, were intentionally being disrespectful. And so Paul has to write to address that as well. And here in verse 7 he says, "For a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. But woman is the glory of man." All right, flip over a couple pages to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 49. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. All right, and then I want you to look at one more scripture here. James chapter 3. James is towards the end of the New Testament. Sits between Hebrews and 1 Peter. James chapter 3 and verse 7. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed, and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. So, today is National Sanctity of Life Sunday. Sanctity isn't really one of those words that we use a whole lot. It means, it has the idea of sacredness. What we're talking about this morning is the image of God, that we are all image bearers of God. And when we're talking about the image of God, we're actually talking about the very basis for every human right that you could think of. The basis of all human rights is this concept that we're talking about this morning. So it's very important that mankind, human beings, are made in the image of God. Without the image of God, values and rights are pretty much determined arbitrarily, either by the majority, whatever benefits the most people in society, or determined by a few elite. But God has given us in Scripture this truth that all men and women are created in the image of God. And so this forms the basis for all human rights. I want to point out five things this morning from these texts that we read regarding the image of God. First of all, male and females bear God's image. Male and females bear God's image. That is, there is a full equality between men and women that cannot be disputed. And it's made very plain and simple there in Genesis chapter 1. But before we go any further, we have to answer the question, or at least give it a working definition this morning. What does it mean to bear God's image? It's hard to find two theologians that would agree on the same definition because it's really not spelled out super explicitly for us. But we do get some ideas. And here's the definition, or here's the answer that we're going to work from this morning. What does it mean to bear God's image? It means that God fashioned humanity to share and exhibit his characteristics. God fashioned humanity to share and exhibit his characteristics. That means that the prototype for human beings was God himself, the Trinity, not angels. We think of angels as these powerful beings, and they are, but God didn't use angels as the prototype. He used himself. Now, when I say this, that we share and exhibit God's characteristics, obviously this is not in an exhaustive manner, because God is holy, right? Isaiah 6, the angels are in God's presence crying out all the time, holy, holy, holy. And in Hebrew, whenever something is repeated, it gives added emphasis. And so God is the most holy. When we talk about God's holiness, it means that God is in a category all by himself. All right, so obviously we don't share some of his characteristics, like omnipresence. We can only be in one place at a time. His omnipotence, we're not all powerful. His omniscience, we're obviously not all knowing. And we will never be any of those things, because God is in a category all by himself. But we do share some other characteristics of God. In fact, in Genesis 1, the immediate thing that you see is God giving God creating man in his image and then giving them the responsibility to have dominion over the earth and over creation. And so dominion, exercising authority and order over things, is a way that we express an image of God. That is something that we share with God. In fact, we are relational beings. From all of eternity, the Trinity has had an intimate relationship with itself, and we, made in God's image, are also relational. God is obviously creative. Just look at all that he's done on this earth and on the world, and the variety and the wonder of it. God is creative, but he's also given us creativity. We reflect that. Now, God can, in his creativeness, he can take nothing and make what we see today, and we have to have supplies. We have to have resources in order to make that happen. But God has given us that a creativeness. We are interactive. That God created the human race to place his love upon and to interact with. Not that he needed us, but he wanted to do that. But we are interactive. We interact not necessarily just by demand, because we have to, but also by choice. We like interacting with other people. We are problem solvers. Mankind wants, they see a problem and we want to address it, right? A pandemic happens. We're not just going to sit by and let it take its course. We want to get a vaccine. We want to overcome this. We want to solve that problem. Well, that's a way that we reflect the nature and the image of God, that we are problem solvers, like God. Now, of course, there were no problems in the universe or in the world before mankind was created. And, of course, there is nothing that is really a problem as far as it relates to God's power and his omnipotence. But we are problem solvers. There was the problem of sin, and God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sin in our place. And so as we put our trust and faith in Christ alone for our salvation, that problem can be taken care of. So we reflect the image of God. Now, God created man in his image. This doesn't leave really any room. The Bible does not leave really any room for either natural evolution or theistic evolution. The issue with, at least on a macro scale, from a species becoming a different species, or a kind becoming another kind. Now, there can be variances and adaptations and everything, and nobody's denying that. But on a macro scale, a frog becoming a person, the Bible doesn't really leave room for that, even theistic evolution, because the problem with theistic evolution, which says that God used the processes of biological evolution to get what we have today, is this, what we're talking about this morning, the image of God. If that's what God did, there's a problem. At what point did the monkey drop out of the tree and God said, that's the one that's going to bear my image, and they're all going to bear my image after that? It's, you have to give this arbitrary pinpoint place of when that happened. And that's an issue. You know that male and females bear God's image. Do you know that the way that we correspond to one another, that we can glorify God, not just before men, but we can glorify God before the angelic realm? Flip back over to 1 Corinthians 11. I really want you to look at this passage. This is a difficult passage. No preacher in their right mind ever goes to this one out of their own free will, because it is a difficult passage. It has some cultural details that are very important in order to interpret it correctly. But here in 1 Corinthians 11, the verse we read was verse 7, but let's back up a little bit before this. Let's go to verse 3. Like I said, Paul is addressing some kind of problem that is going on in the church regarding the issue of disrespect of spouses and really an insubordination. Verse 3 says, "But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God." Now, there have been interpreters that have taken this and say, well, the word for head here, it means source. The origin of that is the origin of man is God. The origin of woman is man. But that's a problem when you get to the last statement here, and they have to interpret that the origin of Christ is God. That's a theological problem. That's a big issue. And so we're going to take this at face value of headship. Verse 4 says, "Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head." The reason for this is because in that culture, there are some cultural details that are important here. In that culture, the way that a woman showed respect for a man and for her husband was wearing some kind of head covering during worship. And that is what Paul is dealing with here. He's talking about the worship setting. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. Paul's saying it's really weird, and it's a dishonoring for that man to try to act like a woman, because there is a difference. Verse 5, "But every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. It is the same as if her head were shaven." Back in the city of Corinth, if you were going to go to the temple of the false gods there, the prostitutes that worked there, that were part of the religious system, you could identify them because, guess what? They had really short hair, or they even shaved their heads as a part of this the cult practice. And so he goes on to say in verse 6, "For if a wife will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair short." He's saying it's kind of the same kind of disgrace. If you're dishonoring yourself by identifying yourself as a prostitute, you're dishonoring yourself by dishonoring your husband. The rest of that verse says, "But since it is disgraceful for a wife to cut off her hair or shave her head, let her cover her head. For a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. But woman is the glory of man." What he's going to go on to describe here is creation order. And there's other passages where Paul deals with this idea of complementarianism, where men and women are fully equal and they complement one another with their gifts, abilities, and even roles. He says in verse 8, "For man was not made from woman, but woman from man." We go back and we read the Genesis narrative account that there was a creation order, that God created man first. What did he do? He formed man out of the dust of the ground. And then man was lonely. Man recognized that too. And God took a rib from Adam's side, and he created the first woman, Eve. Verse 9, "Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. That is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head, because of the angels." So the way men and women interact with one another, and the husband loves his wife, and the wife respects and honors her husband, it complements one another. And as God does this work in each and every one of us, as we interact with our spouses, not only do people around us see a sanctifying work of God in our midst, but the very angels see what God does in human beings, and God gets glory that way. Verse 11 says, "Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. We are interdependent upon each other," he's saying, man and women. Of course, the first woman came from man, but what happens now? For a male child to be born into this world, he has to be born of a woman. Verse 12, "For as woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman. and all things are from God. So the idea that we're getting at this morning, everybody okay? Anybody mad at me yet? The idea that we're getting here that is relevant to what we're talking about this morning is that God created male and female in his own image. There is a full equality. But as we complement one another and as we grow with one another in harmony, we not only glorify God on a human scale, but we glorify God on a spiritual level as well, in the spiritual realm. So what happened was that Adam was created in God's image and in God's likeness. And then Eve was created from that rib, right? So the image of God passed, this is important, the image of God passed from Adam to Eve, because God made Eve out of part of man, and that image of God is now passed on from Eve to her children, and to their children, and to their children, and to their children. And so that now in this world, every boy and girl born into this world has the image of God passed on to them. Every single one. And it happens from the moment of conception. All right, number two. Every life has inherent dignity. Every life has inherent dignity. We read that passage from Genesis 9 about the lifeblood being required for when blood was shed. If it was an animal that killed a person, that animal needed to be dealt with. If it was a person that killed a person, that person had to be dealt with. In fact, to take their own life. And the basis for that, the basis is that men, women, children, each one of us has an inherent value and dignity because of the image of God. That we are different. We are distinct from the animals. Listen to Psalm 139. Psalm 139 and verse 13 through 16. David is praying. He says, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance." Even that is, before you could even make out a skeletal structure. "In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." So we look at this passage of Scripture, and when we're trying to determine when does mankind, or when does man and woman, when do they take on real personhood? When do they get those individual rights that are true of all humanity? If we're looking at Scripture, which really should be our filter, the only conclusion we can come up with is conception. The question is, when is abortion moral? When is it acceptable? Well, some say any time before birth. Some say any time before 20 weeks. Some say when it's just a fertilized egg. Well, here we see that mankind takes on a dignity from the moment, the time of conception. So listen, every life is sacred. Everyone. It's not something that we can tamper with. Just because we can do some things doesn't make it ethical and moral to do things. And by the way, this, the image of God and image of God from conception and personhood and value being there from that time, this is something that separates a Christian worldview from a naturalistic worldview. Because a naturalistic worldview or a secular worldview will look at this, look at a developing baby and say, okay, well, when does this baby become a person? When does it gather personhood? the popular notion is that that when it can express some kind of personhood. And so in the secular worldview, there are degrees of personhood, and which is a very dangerous thing, because even as adults, we can look through history and we can see how people have devalued other humans because of their supposed degrees of personhood. Of course, Hitler did it to the Jews. Colonials did it to Africans. And it's happened at other times in society. And all that is based on this idea of degrees of personhood. But the Bible says that everyone has personhood, has these rights, has the image of God from the time of conception. And that this image of God is not something that has to develop before life is sacred, but that it is there inherent, passed on to us from our mother and our father. Number three, human beings still bear God's image despite the fall. Human beings still bear God's image despite the fall. So if we read Genesis 9, God makes it pretty clear that the image of God is still present, that mankind still bears God's image. And then we jump over to James chapter 3, and he talks about you shouldn't curse people because they're made in the image of God. It shows that we still bear God's image. Now, that doesn't mean that we express God's image as well as we did before the fall. So what happened? God created Adam and Eve, put them in this perfect environment. At some point, shortly after that, Adam and Eve sinned. And what we call the results of that, we call the fall. That is, man lost its privileged position of walking with God in that garden in the cool of the day, in his physical presence. They were booted out of the garden. God cursed the ground. And that's what we're talking about when we're talking about the fall. And that we have a sin problem. Just like we inherit the image of God from our parents, we also inherit our depravity. We inherit a sin nature. That is, we choose sin, but we are sinners from the time we are conceived, because it's passed on to us. A problem, back to degrees of personhood and defining personhood by development, a problem with basing personhood on development is this: relative to God, we are all disabled. So if we look at, sometimes people do, even in Christian circles, they look at someone who is disabled or has a handicap or special needs, they'll use the word retard in a derogatory manner. Really defining to them what they mean by value. But listen, relative to God, God is holy, perfectly holy. He is infinitely wise, omniscient, all those things. And compared to him, we are all disabled. We have this disability. We have this handicap. In fact, spiritual death that can only be changed by his Holy Spirit doing a work in us. We have this handicap that only he can heal. And compared to God, we are all disabled. All right, number four. Dignity must be protected and cultivated. Dignity must be protected and cultivated. Genesis 9, God says, whoever takes a life, their life should be taken. That is, people come together and they now have the right to take life, because life is sacred, so it needs to be protected. And then in in James chapter 3, we have this idea again, not cursing people because they're made in God's image, that God's image needs to be protected and it needs to be cultivated. So this can happen on a personal level. That is, it's not enough for me to treat my kids alone like they're made in the image of God, but I've got to treat other people's kids like they're made in the image of God. It's not enough for me to treat myself like I'm in the image of God, but I've got to treat my spouse like she or he are made in the image of God. But then there are societal and social hindrances to this as well, right? What are some things that affect worldviews and affect the perspective of a personhood and value today? Well, the boom and general acceptance of biological evolution and Darwinism, which again is still, even after hundreds of years, is still a theory. But you tell people that they're just animals, and then they act like animals, and then we're surprised that they act like animals. That undercuts the image of God that the Bible declares about every human being. Video game violence, media violence, probably also affects this. You see a lot of, or some of the mass shooters, and you wonder, how could they go in and take life like that of people that they don't even know? Well, most of these people, they're not super healthy mentally, but something that contributes to their thought process a lot of time is they are kind of desensitized to violence and everything because of what they practice through the internet. Now, I like a good shoot 'em up game as much as anybody. But when that becomes reality to you and you can't see people as the image of God anymore, there's something that's got to be gotten rid of. This theme, and I don't know how long this has been around, but definitely the last decade and a little bit further, you see this popularity in media and stuff of zombies, right? The idea of these zombies, they're not quite dead, they're not quite alive, so they're this thing. They're not quite people, but they haven't quite passed on, and you see the worst of corruption in them. There is a devaluing of human life there. Now these are just ways that the culture expresses a devaluing of human life. But and even in the media and politics, when we put into our mind all day, if I've got to watch my Tucker Carlson at night, I've got to watch my Sean Hannity at night, I've got to listen to my Rush in the afternoon, and I can appreciate all those guys to a certain point. But if that's all I'm feeding myself and I'm being told all the time that this group of people are enemies, and they're set out for the destruction of tradition and what I want, guess what? We will begin to view people just as enemies, not people made in the image of God that God wants to redeem. So again, I'm not saying you got to cut all of that out of your life, but we do have to be aware of the influence that it can have on us. Of course, the abortion industry. I read just this week that they had released some photos that there was this doctor in Indiana that had recently died. I think he died of natural causes. But his family are going through his things at his house, and in the garage and this old beat-up car in the driveway or next to the garage, they find all these boxes. And they start going through the boxes, and they're in shock because what's in the boxes? Babies that had been aborted. And they find over 2,400 of these just boxed up as trophies. And listen, while we're on that subject, eliminating someone who bears God's image because of social convenience is morally evil. Does not mean you can't be forgiven. If you're here this morning and you've been a participant in that, God will forgive you, I promise. He's forgiven all kinds of people of worse things. But it is what it is. It's morally evil. And God takes it serious, and God's not happy about it when it occurs. But what's worse about abortion is that the abortion industry frames killing babies, killing these people that are made in God's image. They take it and they frame it as virtuous. Look how far we've advanced in women's rights. That's what's always tied to it, is they try to make it some kind of virtue. Now, listen, there are a lot of circumstances and there is a lot of pain, and I'm not, we, not for an instant would we want to degrade what people go through. But we want to lift up and express what the Bible says about this, that every person is made in the image of God, bears God's image from the moment of conception. So, with protecting and cultivating dignity in people, we have to recognize and treat people with dignity. Recognize it. So that means your spouse, your kids, your employers, your employees, your liberal neighbor down the street, the homosexual couple that lives on the other side, the cashier at McDonald's, the insurance representative on the phone, the cart pusher at Kroger, the immigrant roofer, everyone made in the image of God that deserve for us to treat them with value and dignity. Fifth this morning, we will bear God's image better in heaven. We will bear God's image better in heaven. If you're like me, you just get tired of the presence of sin. And there are things sometimes that just keep coming after us and that are a struggle for us. And we're legitimately sorrowful about those things. But listen, one day, God's going to take, completely remove the presence of sin. Not just in our lives as individuals, but on an entire level, sin will be done away with. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 49, that passage we read. Here in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is talking about the resurrection and that Christ was the first fruits of the resurrection. Like God was the prototype for us being made in his image, Christ is the prototype for resurrection. Like he rose, literally, bodily, physically rose from the dead after 3 days. And one day, God is going to physically, literally raise us from the dead. And so Paul is talking about that, and he comes down to verse 49, and he says that there's going to be a change in us that's going to be performed upon us. And he says, just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. He's talking about at the resurrection, when this will happen. Now, when people die today, like these folks that are in this graveyard right next to us, I'm sure some or many of them are believers in Christ. When they die, absent from the body is present with the Lord. In their immaterial being, they are with the Lord the moment that they die. But their physical body has corrupted. It's been left behind. But one day, God is going to, at one time, for church-age believers, God is going to take every single one of our bodies, and he's going to give us glorified bodies. He's going to make us anew. And the Bible several times talks about how when that'll happen, that we will bear the image of Christ, who is the express image of God the Father. And so when I say heaven, I'm talking about just all in the future. We are going to bear God's image better than we do now. If you go on to read in verse 50, it's hard to just stop here. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Here's the process of how he does that, or the means. Verse 50, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. Paul is saying, here's something new that hasn't been revealed to folks yet, but God's revealed it to me. We shall not all sleep. That is, we're not all going to die. We're not all going to go through that experience. That there will be a generation of believers that will not. He says, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable. And we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to bear God's image better. That is, we will bear it better, but we will also recognize it better. But because God is fashioning us, even now, he's fashioning us into people that should be able to appreciate and respect the image of God right now. In the future, when Christ is reigning over the millennial kingdom and we're reigning with him, we will have these glorified bodies and we will recognize every ethnicity, every person as the image of God, and we will understand full equality before him. But why can't we do that now? Christians that I've known, and particularly older generations of Christians, sincere, God-loving, God-honoring people, but they can't shake racism that they grew up in. They can't shake whatever. But God is fashioning us now that we should be able to appreciate the image of God in every person we come across. Now that doesn't mean we're going to agree with everything that they do and say. That does not mean that everything they do and say is valid. All right? That is certainly not true. And it doesn't mean that we don't stand up against sin and we don't confront cultural ills where they are. But it does mean that we understand that people are made in the image of God. They are to be treated with dignity because God formed them in that fashion. But Christ also died for them. We should be doing that now, not just in heaven. From time to time, I come across these movies and videos that I really liked as a kid. There was one particular one that I loved, and this was, I mean, real little, probably kindergarten, first grade, maybe even before that. In 1975, someone made this movie about the character Zorro, all right? Anybody else a fan of Zorro like I am? Okay, it's mostly older people, great. No, I'm just kidding. All kinds of hands went across. So in 1975, there's one of the cheesiest versions of Zorro made by a guy, I think his name was Alain Delon, and there's this cheesy music that's playing through it, and the acting is really not good. But even today, I can watch that movie, and I still appreciate it. I still enjoy it. As a little kid, I loved it. I loved the hero that would confront evil, and so I would get a stick, long stick, that would be my sword, and I would be the swashbuckler, you know, jumping off the couch, diving, rolling, all these things. And I look back to things like that now with nostalgia. And sometimes what happens when we look through the lens of nostalgia, just like that Zorro movie, we overestimate the value of things. But we have here in Scripture, this is an objective, true lens that we are supposed to look through when we look at the people around us. This is objectively true that people are made in the image of God, and we treat them with dignity, and in times that they're not, we as Christians do, while it's not our main mission is to preach and teach, to share the gospel, to see converts come to the Lord, to publicly baptize them. That's our main mission. But we also have a responsibility to confront when people aren't treated with dignity. And now this National Sanctity of Life Sunday, one of those issues that is clear, just brazenly in front of us all the time, is this horrible, horrid thing called abortion. I believe with all my heart, based on Scripture, it tears God's heart to pieces, and he hates it. And so I guess my goals this morning is on this doctrine, the image of God, it has so many real-life consequences. It has social implications all over the place. But listen, one day, whether you're a young man or you're a young girl, one day you find yourself in some kind of trouble or whatever. Listen, babies are made in God's image. They have value. They have dignity. Please don't take their lives. Lord, this is a very weighty concept, and there's a lot of heartache around this topic. And the world we live in is a mess. It just is. But I thank you that you can restore, you can redeem. And each one of us are sinners. God, you know the depths of my heart, that there are not clean things there. And Lord, you know my history, the decisions I made. I am a sinner. Each one of us in this room are a sinner. But the great news, Lord, when we believe on your Son and place our faith and trust in him, you make all things new. That's those things are no longer our identity. We're not known by our sin, but we're embraced by you, by your Son, by your Holy Spirit. And we're embraced by a new family of called out believers that you've given spiritual birth to. Lord, thank you that we could come together this morning. Like I said, this could be troubling for someone here this morning, and I just ask that you would give, that you would minister to hearts as they need this morning. Help us to love people and see them for what they are, and to not get as frustrated as we do. Lord, forgive us where we are guilty in those areas. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.